If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we're picking back up into our series in the Gospel of John, having last week finished our summer series on prayer. So John chapter 16, and as you're turning there, it's always good to be back. It's when you, even one Sunday away, it feels like forever. So it's good to see so many of you back this Sunday. As feels like, even though one Sunday gone, it feels like forever. So always enjoy the fellowship. John 16, let's look at verses 16 through 24. Verses 16 through 24, God's word says this: "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you were asking? Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, asking that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I ask specifically that you would strengthen your people, those who may be languishing in the heat of life's summer. Lord, I pray that you would bring refreshment and encouragement as we look to you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before and after photos can be inspiring. Think about this for a moment. If you've ever seen a pair of before and after photos, they can be powerful. Think of some examples, these typical before and after photos that you might see. Think of a man who has lost a lot of weight, for example. In the before photo, he would be overweight, sluggish, unhealthy. In the after photo, he would be strong, energized, and healthy. Or think of another example of a before and after photo. Think of a home after it's been remodeled. In the before photo, you would see a place that's run down, outdated, maybe even unlivable. In the after photo, you see a place that's beautiful, restored, full of life. Or take one more example. Think of a before and after photo of a tornado-ravaged town after it's been rebuilt. In the before photo, you would see entire blocks flattened. You would see belongings scattered and families standing around in shock. But then in the after photo, you would see new homes being built, neighbors helping, a city smiling again. You see this in before and after photos. They can be pretty inspiring to see. In John 16, verses 16 through 24, we see a sort of before and after set of photos. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to go away for a little while. And they're going to be sad. They're going to weep. They're going to lament. But later, in the after photo, they will be glad. They will smile. They will rejoice. This morning, my goal is very simple. I want to help you, my brothers and sisters, those of you who are in Christ, I want to help you to believe Jesus when he says, your sorrow will turn to joy. And this morning, if you're taking notes, as we think of these verses 16 through 24 of John 16, I've divided it into two sections, verses 16 through 18. We're going to see something of the confusion of the disciples. We'll see their confusion. That's verses 16, 17, and 18. And then in verses 19 through 24, we'll see the consolation of Christ. So we'll see first the confusion, then the consolation. Let's start with the confusion. In verse 16 and 17, it says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. And then, of course, verse 18. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Now think about this. Notice the confusion here. The phrase a little while, it's not the first time Jesus says these things. In fact, in the very same chapter, these phrases, this idea of him going away occurs again and again in verse 5 of John 16. Jesus says, but now I am going to him who sent me. Or in verse 10 of the same chapter, Jesus says, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. If you were to look back a few chapters earlier in John 7, verse 33 and 34, Jesus says, I will be with you a little longer. Notice the phrase, little longer. And then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. This phrase, little while, in the Greek, the word little while is micron. You think of something tiny, some small little thing. In this case, small little time. Jesus, in John's gospel, and we would look several chapters if we had time in John 12, John 13, John 14. Jesus says again and again, I'm going to go in a little while. And then I'll be gone for a little while. And you'll see me just for a little while. Jesus, throughout John's gospel, is speaking of his coming death and resurrection. Here in John 16, we're just a few hours away from his arrest. And early in the next morning, he would be tried before Annas and Caiaphas, and then also Pilate. He would be beaten. He would be mocked. He would be crucified. In just a little while, he would be buried. And then a few days would pass, and he would rise again. And yet the disciples are confused. They're confused by these things. And it's not the first time the disciples would be confused by the things that Jesus says. In fact, in Mark's gospel, you don't have to turn there, but in Mark's gospel, chapters 8, 9, and 10, three times Jesus speaks of his coming crucifixion, his coming death, and his resurrection, and the disciples just do not understand what he means. Back to John 16, in verse 18, again, notice how the disciples respond to Jesus' words about going away in just a little while. It says they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. The disciples don't get it. They were clueless. It reminds me of my childhood when my mom, just a sweet, meek, and mild mother of six, would tell her kids something, and I, being the youngest, would, I guess, I don't know what I said, but it came across, I guess, as clueless, and she would say at some point, maybe with just a little bit of exasperation, do I need to draw you a picture? And I don't know if it's that I was not the sharpest knife in the kitchen or if my coloring box was short a few crayons, but she repeatedly asked if she needed to draw a picture. Apparently, the disciples from time to time needed a picture to be drawn. Now, we can joke, of course, about the things that we as children didn't understand. The scripture says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But think about the disciples for a moment. We often think, oh, you know, they just weren't getting it, and they were just so ignorant and clueless at times. But you have to stop and think, the disciples were adults. They were grown men. They had left their livelihoods to follow Jesus. They had spent no little time with our Lord day in and day out. And now, inexplicably, Jesus was going away. And their response, why? For what reason? There was much confusion and cloud cover that poured over the disciples. Now, think about this. We said it's a repeating pattern for the disciples to not get it, to feel confused. And yet, when we really step back for a moment, we recognize that throughout the pages of Scripture, we see confusion by God's people. We need to think for just a few moments about the book of Job. Now, we know in those first two chapters of Job that we, the reader, get kind of this behind-the-curtain peek, but we don't have any indication that Job knew what was going on from behind the curtain. And so you read from chapters 3 all the way to chapter 37, for example. Several cycles of Job and his three friends or counselors who would come, and they would all talk, trying to figure out what is it that God is doing. And finally, this man Elihu stands forth and speaks as well. And yet all of them seem to not completely understand what's going on. In so many ways, each of those characters is confused. They look at the heartaches and the heart troubles of this life, and it doesn't make sense. Have you ever read Psalm 88? You want a nice, relaxing reading this afternoon? Or not? Read Psalm 88. It's by far, in my estimation, the darkest psalm of all, where the psalmist nearly says, "Let darkness be my friend." He is going through a dark and difficult time, and he doesn't seem to understand what God is doing. Or think about the prophet of old, Habakkuk. Have you read Habakkuk lately? It's three small chapters. The prophet Habakkuk, the man of God, cannot understand. He is confused at what God is doing in sending the Babylonians to invade Judah. He thinks, wait a second, God, I know that your people, we're not perfect. Yeah, we have our problems, but the Babylonians send this evil people into our midst to invade us? He's left scratching his head. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, we see again and again people scratching their head. And throughout the disciples' time with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are left scratching their head. And I wonder, beloved, if you this morning, if any of you even now feel confused or confounded, maybe your plans of late or even for more than just a little while have felt like they've been crashed or crushed or they've begun to crumble and you're left wondering, what in the world is going on? What is God doing? And this morning, I want us to see from our text this morning that that confusion and even that difficulty, even that sadness and sorrow, though real, I'm going to show you in just a moment that this is a before photo. The sadness, the sorrow, and all of the confusion is a before photo. But here we're going to see in just a moment the after photo. The disciples were confused, but for point number two this morning, I want us to see the consolation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the next set of verses, 19 through 24. Again, the after photo. Notice verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" I want you to notice that phrase as we're talking about the consolation of Christ. Notice that little phrase, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. Just dwell on this verse for just a moment. This phrase, Jesus knew. Think about all that Jesus knows. You know, there's been a lot of talk this last week in the news about a certain government official whose diary was exposed. I don't know if you read any of the commentary of things that Anthony Fauci said that came to light. I know I, for one, was appalled on so many levels. And yet, think about this for just a moment. When we think about what another human being has written in their private diaries that comes to light, think about this. Have you ever been appalled, though, with the very thoughts of your own head, the things that no one else has ever seen. Jesus knows not just what's been written in some long lost journal that someone thought would never see the light of day. No, Jesus knows your every side conversation in the corner. Jesus knows your silent thoughts that you have when you lay on your bed at midnight. John 2 reminds us that Jesus knows what's in a man. We see here in John 16, Jesus knew what they were talking about. We see in Jesus the divine Son of God. We see his deity. Every one of our thoughts, he knows them before one comes to pass in words. All is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now think about this for a moment. That's a really startling thing when you consider Jesus knows everything, every conversation, every word. Yet notice for the Christian, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Instead, there is consolation. Notice verse 20 of John 16. As Jesus sees even their confusion, he understands their thoughts and knows what they're thinking. In verse 20, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. That word lament, that's the kind of funeral language. That's the kind of wording you would use when weeping and crying, mourning over a lost loved one. And of course, in the Old Testament, there's an entire book of the Bible all about lamenting. We call it Lamentations. A city, namely Jerusalem, has been devastated. And here Jesus says, I'm going to go away for a little while, and you're going to weep, and you're going to lament. You're going to cry. You're going to be sad. And in fact, that's exactly what happens when Jesus is taken away, when Jesus hangs on the cross and is buried. The disciples, followers of Jesus, they mourn. Even the next day or so, you see on the road to Emmaus, the two men who were walking, their faces were sad. It's the kind of sadness and difficulty that Paul would describe in Romans 8:23, this groaning. This groaning that we, the people of God, face time and again. It should not surprise us. The man of sorrows leads a people very often of sorrows. We will face difficulties of all kinds, and we will no doubt be sad. And meanwhile, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The world will be glad. And that happened at Christ's crucifixion. In Matthew 27, the people at the cross, they jeered, they wagged their heads, they rejoiced at Christ's going away. They were happy that Christ died. The unbelieving Jews, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they mocked him, they insulted him. Jesus in John 16 says, you will be sorrowful. But notice, he doesn't end there. We're talking about the consolation of Christ, that you will weep, you will lament, you will be sorrowful, you'll be sad. It'll be real sadness. But your sorrow will turn into joy. It's what we read earlier, Chris, in Psalm 30, sorrow may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 126, you may go out with tears, but come out rejoicing. It's as one preacher put it, the very cause of their sorrow and ours, the death of Christ now became the ground and subject of our joy. The crucifixion of Christ brought sadness, his going away, and yet it's that very thing is the foundation of the Christian's joy. Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. Our present groanings are, as one person put it, but creating within us a larger capacity for joy in the grand hereafter. Notice their greatest apparent calamity would be to them, finally, the source of their highest comfort. It is this difficulty, this sad, horrific scene, namely Christ crucified, Christ going away, that brings us through his death, through his resurrection, our highest comfort. It's what Paul says to the Corinthians, the believers there in Corinth, that these momentary, even light afflictions, and beloved, they don't always feel so light in the moment, do they? Yet in the end, they are building up this eternal weight of glory. Jesus offers his own illustration, by the way. It's interesting. We often look very diligently as preachers for illustrations to make sense of the verse that we've just been talking about. Jesus gives it right to us, an illustration in verse 21 of John 16. Notice, when a woman is giving birth, so he's helping us to understand, what are we talking about? This sorrow turning to joy. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. It's interesting. Jesus here is using a very common set of imagery, a scene that would be known by many. It's the kind of imagery that's known from generation to generation. In fact, if you were to go back into the Old Testament and search for times where this idea of a woman in labor is used by way of illustration, you would see it in places like Jeremiah, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah. Even in Revelation, we see such a scene. And of course, it's not surprising. In Genesis 3, 16, we're told that the childbearing would be full of pain. And Jesus is using this analogy, this illustration to make a point. Now here I want you to do a thought experiment. Men, I want you to think about for just a moment, what if you were standing with your wife in the delivery room during her most intense labor pains and you said, "Hey honey, I thought we would have a before and after picture of your face." And so here he goes. Now, by the way, this is not marital advice. I don't suggest you try this. But imagine the before and after photo. The before picture. Intense, writhing anguish. But then just a few moments later, the baby delivered. The smiling, joyful mother. The contrast of before and after, incredible anguish, later joy. Notice verse 22 of John 16. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. You. In Matthew 5, when Jesus preaches his Sermon on the Mount sermon, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And ultimately, that's exactly what you see on Resurrection Sunday when Jesus comes bursting through the tomb alive and well. The disciples are filled with joy, and their joy, beloved, would never, ever be extinguished. Think about it. In the book of Acts, the apostles, John and Peter, they suffer for the sake of the name, yet they rejoice even in their suffering because no one can ultimately rob them of their joy. Think of Acts 7, where Stephen is being stoned and the onlookers would look and see in his face like an angel of God. Or think of Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were praying and singing hymns to God within the prison cell. No one could ultimately rob them of their joy. And it shouldn't surprise us. Because for the Christian, we have, as one musical artist said, we have the best news ever. You think about the book of Isaiah, for example. I may have said this before. You have these 66 chapters of Isaiah. And the first 39 chapters are mostly dark and gloom and doom and judgment, a bunch of unhappy. But then the latter 27 chapters of Isaiah are triumph. Glory, joy, good news. That's why some scholars describe Isaiah as a mini Bible. Think about our Bibles, the 39 books of the Old Testament. There's so much seemingly gloom and doom and judgment. And into the 27 books of the New Testament, we see the good news of God in Christ. It's why, beloved, Christians have a joy that cannot ultimately be stripped, even in our sufferings. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's why James can exhort the Christians to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's why the Apostle Peter could tell the Christians in the first century, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, you believe in him and are filled with this inexpressible glory, filled with joy. Notice, beloved, the before and after photos. So much of our life is lived in what we might call the before photo. We walk around in life with so many real, even legitimate sorrows, hardship, hard times, trials, tribulations. It's as one author says, the travail pangs of mortification are the precursors of resurrection joys. Sorrow comes first, but joy comes in the morning. Notice what Jesus says in John 16, verse 23. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Doesn't take long in John's gospel to see the disciples are an inquisitive bunch. They've asked a lot of questions. You can go back in John 13, 14, 15. They ask a lot of questions. Why? Because it's as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 10, we see as though dimly through a glass. We haven't seen him face to face, but in time, Jesus says, a little while, Jesus would later come back from the dead. He would rise. He would ascend to the Father's right hand, send out his Spirit. Notice, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You realize this? The disciples didn't realize it at the time, but with Jesus' departure, first in his death, but then even upon his return, and then later, 40 days later after that, to ascend at the right hand of God, he would send his Spirit, and they, guess what? They would be able now to go to our Father in heaven in prayer based on Christ's blood, based on his righteousness, his perfect sacrifice. It would change everything about the way we pray to our Father in heaven. Notice verse 24. Until now, Jesus says, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Have you ever thought about that passage in 1 Thessalonians? Sometimes with the big numbers and then the little numbers, chapters and verse, we take these memory verses and we don't think about them in context one with another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we have the phrase, rejoice always. Okay, rejoice always. And then in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Some of these shorter verses in the Bible, right? Rejoice always. And then, the next memory verse, pray without ceasing. Have you ever linked them together to think about part of what means joy for God's people, that evermore fullness of joy is that we can pray unceasingly. We can go into the very presence of our great God. Think about what's happening in John 16. What is Jesus saying? Thus far, the disciples have talked with Jesus. They've been with Jesus earlier in their 3 years together. They even asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. So they were with Jesus. They talked to Jesus. They asked Jesus, teach us to pray. But now Jesus is saying to them that when he rises and sits at the Father's right hand, but now they could pray in the name of Jesus. We can pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. We have all access, a backstage pass into the very throne room of the triune God. Beloved, do you pray? Do you pray frequently and fervently? You thought our prayer series ended last week, but Jesus tells us here again in John 16 to pray, to go in the name of Jesus regularly and repeatedly. It is a hearkening, a calling of God's people to pray large prayers, even as we go through these tumultuous times in our lives. Pray large prayers. Pray to see the gospel spread. Pray to see souls converted. Pray to see Satan's kingdom weakened and Christ's realm thriving and flourishing, that the nations may be glad, that we would pray again and again and again, sorrowful, Paul says, yet ever rejoicing, because we have Christ. We have the Spirit of God. We can go right into direct access to the throne room of God and talk to our Father in heaven. Hallowed be his name. Beloved, life feels a lot like a before photo, but the after is indeed coming. We have the joy of Christ by his Spirit. Christian, your sorrow will turn to joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh Lord, what a word we need today. What a word we need tomorrow. Lord, we need the encouragement of your word. Your word says that we're to encourage one another as long as it's called today, every single day. And Lord, you know how much we need this encouragement. We need to press on by your Spirit. Oh God, would you grant us such strong reminders this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day and the entirety of this week, even this month. Lord, help us to grow in grace. Help us to see your good hand in our lives. Lord, there is true weeping. There is true and genuine lamenting. Yet, Lord, you've promised our sorrow will turn to joy. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.